is explaining the gospel message, the way he preached the gospel message, because he had never been to Rome. Okay? So he's saying, if I had visited Rome, this is what I would have preached. And he starts out by saying, we're all condemned. We're all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Then he says that we're justified, we're saved, we're declared righteous by God the moment we first believe. So salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Once we're justified, then we enter into the process called sanctification, whereby God progressively sets us apart more and more for God's holy purposes. Okay? And now Paul's going to be talking about glorification. That God has predetermined, has predestined to finish the work that he starts in all believers. So that those he justifies, he will also sanctify, and he will also glorify. He will complete the work that he starts in us. So I titled chapter 8, New Things. We saw that he talked about we have a new freedom. No longer are we under God's condemnation. We have a new freedom. We're set free from the law of sin and death. We have a new purpose. Now, all of a sudden, instead of going through life looking out for me, looking out for number one, we have a new purpose. We now live to serve the King, the Lord Jesus, and to build his kingdom. You know, a lot of psychologists will say, if you think you're on a mission from God, you're psychotic. You have problems. God's word would say no. If you don't think you're on a mission from God, you're either lost or you're a believer who's messed up. Okay? You're on a mission from God. There's no regular people, as Francis Schaeffer would say. No ordinary people. That though we may be ordinary people in the eyes of the world, we're indwelt by an extraordinary God, who's called us to do powerful things. We have a new purpose in life. And we have a new partner. God calls us to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So God gives us the Holy Spirit, a new partner, to empower us to be all that God's called us to be. We have a new responsibility. Now, for the first time in our lives, it's like we're obligated to live for God, not to live for ourselves. Because now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin, and we can say yes to God. We have a new relationship. We're now sons and daughters of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can often think of yourself, well, I was so insignificant. I wasn't anybody special. I wasn't popular in school. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. Well, let me tell you, if you're saved, the God who created the universe, the God who provides salvation for mankind, that God is your Father. That God loves you. That God will never forsake you. We have a new relationship. And because of that, we have a new hope. And, hope, we talk about hope. Yesterday at the Bible study, some of us guys were talking about hope, and I was already talking too much, so I just wanted to keep my mouth shut. But when we talk about hope, we often equivocate. Equivocation is when it's a logical fallacy. It's when you use the same word, but it's being defined differently, and you don't tell people that when you use it one time and use it another time, you're using it in totally different ways. When we talk about hope, here's one of my hopes. My hope is that the Oakland Raiders will win the Super Bowl this next year. Okay? Now, you don't have to go to Las Vegas to find out that that's not a really good, Las Vegas will probably give me 200-1 odds against that happening, okay? So when we think of hope, we think of, I hope things turn out, but might not, probably won't, okay? When God talks about hope, he's guaranteeing it's going to happen, okay? Believe me, I've had a lot of people tell me throughout my life, I say, well, what if this, don't worry, it's going to be all right. How do I know? I guarantee it. If I had a dollar for every time I got burned by a guy who guaranteed something that he couldn't deliver on, I'd be a rich man. But I'll tell you, when the triune God guarantees that our hope will be certain because he's in control of the whole universe? You know, our circumstances drag us down. Hey, don't trust in your circumstances. Trust in the God who's in control of all things. And so we have a new hope, and that hope is certain, that if we cling to the Lord will fully complete the work that he starts in us. And this gives us, in verses 26 through 39, a new security. That's really interesting, too, because if you look at these different things, I'm on page 33, if you're looking in the notes, just the outline of Romans 8. But if you look at these things, the two things that jump out are two words that jump out for me are significance and security. And lo and behold, it turns out that many psychologists, Christian and non-Christian alike, have told us that the two strongest drives for human beings or needs are the need to feel significant, the need to feel important. Nobody wants to be unimportant. The need to feel important, but also the need to feel loved, the need to be secure. And lo and behold, what you see is that the Apostle Paul is saying, now that you're saved, you've got both things. You are significant. You can say, well, Pastor Phil, I'm nobody. I'm not a famous guy. I'm not this. Nobody knows my name. Nobody knows. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of the living God, you are significant. Okay? If you think you mean that you are on a mission from God, you have a new purpose in life, you are significant. There is a battle for the souls of mankind, a cosmic battle that is going on, and you are on the winning side. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling you because God could do all the work he wants to do by himself. But instead, he chooses to work, to do his work through us. And I don't know why, but if that's not significance, I don't know what is. And now we're going to see that we have security in Christ. Let me say this, too. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts. So unlike my dog, who's just thinking about his next or her next meal, okay, we think about, gee, what happens after we die? So human beings, that separates us from the whole animal kingdom. Human beings think about eternal issues. So if our two greatest needs are the need for significance and the need for security, since we're eternal, we need eternal significance and eternal security that's only found in Christ. Okay? You might say, well, yeah, you know, one day I worked on some project and we were building apartments and I did a little bit of the landscaping, but yeah, that's gone. What are you going to do, brag about that till the day you die? But when you're serving the Lord in his kingdom, that's eternal significance. And then when we're loved by the Lord, we're going to see we're loved by him forever. It's a God who never, ever gives up on us. And so we're eternally secure. I'm telling you, you know, I've had times people have asked me to speak different places. And then I agree to speak there. And then they tell me, we found out you're a preacher. Please don't say anything about God. And it's like, what are you talking about? God is the only hope mankind has. But whatever the case, you know, there's a lot of people that are hurting, that are lonely, that feel battered, that feel beaten, that feel like giving up. Well, when you come to the throne of the Lamb who was slain, when you come to the throne of the risen King, when you come to the throne of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he gives you an eternal mission and makes you eternally significant, and he loves you forever and ever. He gives you eternal security. So we're going to find out about that eternal security. So if you have your notes there, it's on page 30, starts on page 37. How many people here have had a, give me a show of hands, had a mother or a grandmother before you were saved? You were out there doing stupid stuff. And they just kept praying for you and praying for you, and then you ended up getting saved. Okay, yeah, there's quite a few of us, okay? The ones who didn't raise their hands, there was probably somebody who was praying for you that you just didn't even realize they were praying for you. I mean, I had my boxing trainer, Manny Gonzalez. I was a Roman Catholic kid, but I was kind of ecumenical. I wasn't a believer, but I used to box for the Presbyterian gym. And I had no knowledge that my trainer, Manny Gonzalez, who was Mexican, was a godly man. I had no idea he was a Christian. And he was punchy and he had a heavy Mexican accent, so I couldn't understand a word he said. It's probably why he wasn't that good of a boxer. When your trainer's teaching you, you know, what he's saying. And, you know, he's saying, oh, you know, he's no more. And so I just tried to do what he's doing because I didn't know what he was talking about. But it was after I got saved that I found out Manny was a Christian. And he was witnessing to all these Catholic fighters that he had. And we didn't know, spiritually, we didn't know anything. And so I'm sure Manny, you know, was paying for me. As well as his colleague, Bill Stevens. Two former fighters that trained a bunch of kids in New Jersey. They were just, you know, trying to keep kids off the street, but get them Jesus. Just about every one of us has had somebody who was out there praying for us. When everybody else gave up on us, somebody was praying for us. It's nice to have, you know, sometimes, it's, you know, I mean, we have access to God's power, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and working through us, but we don't always access that. But, you know, sometimes when you're thinking about spiritual power, sometimes it's really not how much power is being, of God's power is being unleashed in your life. Sometimes it's how much power is it in the people who are praying for you. And, well, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. See, half the time we pray, we don't even know what we should be praying for. You know? How many times, you know, Phil Fernandez was thinking of Corvette, and God said, no, it's Chevy Chevette. Okay? And beat up one at that, you know. We don't even know what we should be praying for. If God, all those prayers that God answered in the negative, I don't even want to know how messed up our lives would be if God had given us what would not have been good for us. But we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, hold this page and go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have within him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. See, the guarantee that God will give you what you pray for is if you pray in accordance with his will. Now, we don't always know what God's will is. In fact, Paul says here in Romans 8, not only do we not always know what God's will is, we don't even know what to pray for. Okay? And this isn't even talking about tongues, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit and things of that sort. This is just talking about when you're on your face before God and you're weeping and you don't even know what to say. And you're just crying out to God and all of a sudden you're just moaning and groaning. And you feel this need within you, but you don't even know what it is that you need. And it just goes beyond human understanding. Paul says that's when the Holy Spirit kicks in and he starts praying for you. We've all had, you know, grandparents or parents or somebody out there who's praying for us. When you woke up this morning, I know I didn't, and I mean, I even prepared the message. But when you woke up this morning, did you thank the Holy Spirit? Oh, and by the way, thank you, Holy Spirit, for praying for me. You know, it's a powerful thing when you get an elderly grandmother, a godly grandmother who's praying for you. But what are you doing? It's God, the third person of the Trinity, praying for you. Okay? So if you're a believer, God, the third person of the Trinity, is going to pray for you. You think things are going to turn out all right? Oh, yeah. Okay? But let me tell you, it's not only that. We're going to just skip down a little bit further. Verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. It's the ultimate position of authority in the universe, the most powerful position in the whole universe, at the right hand of God the Father. And what does he do? Who also makes intercession for us. You realize that right now the Holy Spirit is praying for you, God, the third person of the Trinity, and Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, is praying for you. So if you're saved and two of the three persons in the Trinity are praying for you, that God brings about what's best for you in your life, and they're praying to the first member of the Trinity, God the Father, you can't lose. Can't lose. So, you know, I mean, we're out there, man, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. It's all over. Man, I feel like throwing in the towel and stuff. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Jewish Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is praying for you. Let me tell you something, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Well, what's the effect? The Holy Spirit's praying for us with groanings too deep for words. He prays in accordance with God's will, so it's going to be answered. What's the effect of that? Verse 28. And we know that all things, not some things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, because the Holy Spirit is praying for us, God will work all things for our good. By the way, if you underline in your Bible, I don't think it doesn't make you any more spiritual than the guy that doesn't underline in his Bible. But if you do, you might want to underline all things there in verse 28. And then you can look down further and you can see in verse 32, that God the Father will give us with Jesus. He'll freely give us all things. Okay? Then you go further down, and he mentions suffering, all these different circumstances. Verse 37, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. And then he tries to come up with every possible situation. Things present, things to come, angels, principalities, power. That's all things. So it's one word in the Greek. It's like Pontus or Ponta. And I did this big, like, two-week study. What does God mean by all things? And after, like, 2 weeks, I came to the conclusion. You know what He means by all things? He means all things. He means all things. He means every circumstance. By the way, sometimes this causes people to take verses out of context. Philippians 4:13. I have no problem with guys like Tim Tebow using that passage all the time, as long as they know what it means. Okay? Most people who quote it don't know what it means. I think Tim Tebow studied the Bible enough to know what it means. But it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You read the verses before it, the words after it, it doesn't mean you can claim a Corvette in Jesus' name and get it. Doesn't mean that God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Okay? But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What that means, you look the passage before, Paul says, look, I know what it's like to be hungry. And I know what it's like to be filled. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be rich. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things means all things. It means every circumstance. I can be victorious in every situation, every circumstance, whether poor or rich, sick or healthy, through Christ, because he's the one who gives me strength. And what we're going to see is that we've got to stop trusting in our circumstances. We've got to trust in the God who's in control of our circumstances. Okay? And so because the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words, and the Holy Spirit prays in accordance with God's will, the outcome of his praying for us is that God will work all things in our lives for good. Now, that does not mean that all things in your life are good. When I was at my dad's funeral, and when I was at my mom's funeral, I wasn't thinking, wow, this is really good. Mom died. Dad died. No. A funeral is not a good thing. It's not the way God intended things to be. So this is not saying that if you trust in Jesus for salvation, God will only allow good things to happen to you. What this is saying is, even the good things and the bad things, God's going to work it for your good. And you might ask me, well, how is God going to work that for good? I don't know. God knows. I don't know what God knows. I know that he will work it for our good. I don't know how he's going to do that. And so there's times when we're hurting. You know, this is why James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. This is why Paul tells us to rejoice in all things, in all circumstances. You don't have to say, Lord, thank you so much for letting Uncle Harry die. No, you don't say that. But you say, thank you, Lord, that even though my heart is broken, even though I feel really bad right now, even though I'm going to miss Uncle Harry, I thank you that you're going to work it for good in my life. That somehow, some way, this is going to make me more like your son Jesus. Now, the thing is, God works all things for good. That's not what we think is good, but what God knows is good. Okay? And so God, so follow the progression of thought here. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Okay? Because we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. What's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is that God works all things for our good. What does it mean for God to work all things for our good? He explains it in verses 29 and 30. So look at verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, the predestination that's being spoken about here is not being predestined to salvation. Okay? Because I don't know about you, when I got saved, I wasn't fully conformed to the image of God's Son. In fact, I've been saved now for 35 years, and I'm still not fully conformed to the image of God's Son. So this is not justification when you first get saved. This is glorification when God finishes the work that he starts in us. And so what he's saying is, for those God foreknew, he's talking about believers, he loved us even before he created us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined or predetermined to conform them to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he talks about an unbroken chain here. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he predetermined to conform to the image of his son, these he also called. He called us. Whom he called, he also justified. He saved us, declared us righteous. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's still future for us. You know, it doesn't take long. If you think, wow, you know, Pastor Fernandez has it all together and this and that and blah, 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 just spend a few minutes and talk to my wife. Not a few hours. Okay? She'll be able to tell you areas where I still miss the boat. Okay? And anybody can put on a good act for large groups of people. But if you got to live with the guy 24/7, you can start to see. And I'm not fully conformed to the image of God's Son. But as far as God's concerned, if he justified, if he declared righteous Phil Fernandez, if he saved him the moment he first trusted in Jesus, as far as God's concerned, that's as good as Phil Fernandez being glorified. Okay? This is where we talk about hope with God is a hope with certainty. Okay? God is guaranteeing he's going to finish the work that he starts in all true believers. So, when the Holy Spirit prays for us, because of that, God works all things for our good. Well, guess what that good is? That good is that we would be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. We'd be fully glorified. Okay? We might say, you know what would be really good for me? It's if I had $1 million right now. Well, you know what? Maybe it is God's will for you to have $1 million. But maybe it's not God's will for me to have $1 million. And so we're thinking, well, I know $1 million would be good for me. And God might be saying, you know what? I know what would be good for Phil Fernandez right now is go through some really rough trials. Stretch him. Stretch him to the end of his character to where he can't handle it. And then he has to trust in me. And then I'll stretch his character and bring him to higher ground. More opportunities for service, but I'll conform him more to the image of God's Son. And so, so it's God's purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. And so God foreknew believers, and He predetermined to finish the work that He starts in us. Nothing will stop God's purpose from being fulfilled. And then Paul just spells this out. This security that we have in Christ. See, the issue should not be, is God going to forsake me? Because scriptures tell us God is faithful. Okay? The issue is not, is God going to forsake me? Look, He forsook His Son so that He wouldn't have to forsake us. The issue isn't, is He going to leave us? In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you to the ends, even to the ends of the age. The issue really what it comes down to, are you really saved? The issue isn't, can a true believer who is supernaturally born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can a believer lose his salvation? The question we ought to be asking ourselves, am I really saved? And if you're really saved, you're going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to be confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not just at church, but in the world as well, and in the workplace. And you're going to be living lives of obedience to the Lord. None of us are perfect, but if there's absolutely no evidence of change from when before you were saved till after you claimed to be saved, you got to question whether you even know Him. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in Christ, because not all of us are in Christ. But if we are truly in Christ, you know, our faith will be tested. The reality of our faith will be tested. If persecution comes in America, it's going to be tested big time. You know, if they're leading you down a corridor because you won't accept the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and they're leading you down a corridor, and you got maybe like 200 feet, and you know if that during that 200 feet, if you just stop and say, hey, I changed my mind, I'll accept the mark. Are you going to persevere? Are you going to endure? Are you going to go all the way down to the end of that tunnel? My understanding of scriptures is if you're a true believer, indwelt with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're going the whole length. But, you know, but again, I say this over and over again. I get a lot of young guys telling me, don't worry, things get bad. I'll be willing to die for Jesus. Yeah, but things are good and you can't live for Him. Okay? If you can't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes you think you're going to die for Him? Be willing to die for Him when things get bad. But that's going to be the test of the reality of our faith. So all you can do is just keep clinging to Jesus, trusting in Him, sharing Jesus with others, and allowing the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in your life. And you might, if you got to spend as much time with me as my wife does, you'd say, man, this guy is irritable. This guy just complains from the moment he wakes up. He can't even get out of bed without groaning. But you didn't know me before I knew Jesus. Cease knew me before I knew Jesus. There's a few people who knew me before I knew Jesus. And you see, if I'm a complainer now, boy, I complained big time back then. So God's still at work with us. But we ought to see some evidence, some change in our lives. And so look at verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, there's times when I feel like the whole world's against me. Okay? But even being a pastor. Being a pastor, you will get people say, great sermon, Pastor. God bless you. You'll hear people saying, oh, Pastor, you're such a godly man. You'll hear people saying this and that. What you don't hear is behind closed doors the criticism the pastors get. There are so many times when people act like, you know, Pastor, they don't say it, but it comes out like you're a lousy shepherd. You're not leading the flock. I think you should lead the flock in this other direction. And I usually pray about it. Sometimes I go into my little pity party or whatever. Sometimes I just pray about it. I think the Lord answers me and I tell the people, go start your own church, you know. But I'm telling you, even pastors go through where you feel like the whole world's against you. Okay? You can feel like your whole church is against you sometimes. Satan can really mess with your head. Okay? And you know what Paul says? Paul says, you know what, Phil, you think everybody's out to get you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Okay? It's like Paul saying, Fernandez, you got God. What more do you want? If I live for another 30 years and it's nothing but people beating me with sticks and me going hungry and eating out of garbage cans for the next 30 years, if I complain, you know what Paul would tell me? Paul would say, hey, Fernandez, if God is for you, who can be against? What more do you want? Okay? We got the pearl of great price. Okay? We're in God's kingdom. We're His children. Paul says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So again, God is going to take all these circumstances, good or bad, and He's going to work them for our good. You know, it's kind of like, well, God might just trash me. Look, God did not spare His own Son. He had His Son slaughtered in your place. Now, if He went to that extent, you think He's going to give up on you? No. He forsook His Son so He'd never have to forsake Phil Fernandez. By the way, that's not called justice. That's called grace. Okay? And God's people, if they understand anything, they understand grace. I don't want what I deserve. I want God's grace. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So, you know, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find out Satan accuses us. He's the accuser. Find out in Revelation chapter 12, Satan accuses us day and night before God's throne room. Okay? And you know what, God the Father, if you trust in Jesus for salvation, if you trust in your own righteousness and you stand there, when Satan says, hey, Phil Fernandez deserves to go to hell, God the Father is going to say, yeah. No argument there. But when Satan says that, if I'm trusting in Jesus for salvation, God the Father just tells Satan, get lost. Get lost, he's mine. And then Satan says, but he deserves hell. And God says, my Son paid the price. And I gave Phil Fernandez my Son's righteousness I credited it to his account as a free gift. And so, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the judge, and he's already declared you righteous. So Satan can complain all he wants, okay? But as long as your defense attorney is the Lord Jesus, you win. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's like, who's going to condemn you? Jesus is going to bat for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead and conquered death for you, man's greatest enemy. And people are like, why do you trust in Jesus? Why do you trust in Jesus? You give me somebody else who conquered the grave. Blaise Pascal says, mankind, we're all in line being slaughtered one after another. We know our number's coming up. And so what do? We go dancing. We divert our attention from the fact that we're going to die. You know, Phil Fernandez, I'm going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. And unless we have an answer to death, we're all through. What was it? Right here in this building, Becky Morse years ago gave a devotion. She was the principal for the middle school. And she was talking about Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, was a great conqueror. And he realized he kept getting more and more arrogant and more prideful. And he realized my pride could lead me to fall. And so as this Greek conqueror was out conquering, he would have his servant. The servant that he chose to wake him up would say three times every morning. And it kind of hit me between the eyes because my name is Philip. But three times every morning he would say, Philip, you will die. Philip, you will die. Philip, you will die. He's reminding him, you're mortal. You're not God. You're going to die someday. And so I'm telling you, we're all in a hurt locker. Is there any guarantee whatsoever to death that the grave has been defeated? Yes, and his name is Jesus, through the power of his resurrection. And so when we look at this, who's going to condemn you? Jesus died for you. Oh, furthermore, he's also risen. He rose from the dead and conquered death. Now he's at the ultimate position of authority in the universe. He's at the Father's right hand, and he's praying for you. He's making intercession for you. Can you know what it's like to have somebody powerful going to bat for you? You know, it's why we ask for letters of recommendation from people we think are quote-unquote important. Okay? And if that person will recommend me, I'll get the job. If that person will recommend me, I'll get into that school. And if it pays to know somebody in importance, if you want to get promoted, it pays to know people in powerful places. Okay? There's a guy sitting at the Father's right hand right now. Ultimate position of authority in the universe. And his name is Jesus. And he's praying for you right now. Who's going to condemn you? Okay? Who's going to condemn you? See, there was that old expression, and it's not what you know, it's who you know. The old timers back in Jersey, hey, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You just got to know the right people. You got to be connected and all this other stuff. Let me tell you, you got God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. You personally know them, and they're praying on your behalf right now. Okay? And who's going to condemn you? Verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, once you're in Christ, who's going to separate you from God's love? And he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, you stop right there and you think, back then, this was a different time. Back then, if you were a Christian, the world wanted you dead. You couldn't get work. You'd lose your job. Probably lose your property. People would arrest you. They would beat you. And eventually they would kill you. Okay? I think we're moving back in that direction again. We're already finding Christians who want to live their faith. They don't mean any harm towards other people, but they just want to live their faith, so they don't want to bake cakes for certain weddings. They don't want to provide flowers for certain weddings. These people, their businesses are being shut down. In Idaho, you had two pastors who did not want to perform gay weddings. Were shut down. And you have pharmacists that don't want to sell medication. If they're like Roman Catholic, I'm not Roman Catholic, they don't want to sell contraceptives. Some contraceptives actually lead to abortion. And they're opposed to abortion. They don't want to do, and they're being shut down. So it's one thing to say it's none of the government's business and it should protect our freedom in areas that the Constitution doesn't deal with and we don't want a police state, but it's a whole other thing for the government to come in and force religious people to sin against their religion on a regular basis. That's what's happening right now. We're moving in that direction. Trinity Western University in Canada. I think it's the largest Christian university in Canada, and it looks like they're going to lose their accreditation because they believe that certain acts are sinful. And Biola University, Christian University in Southern California, I have friends that teach there. They're in danger of losing their accreditation because of some of the laws that are being proposed in California. And so we could end up in a situation where, for Jesus' sake, we're killed all day long, accounted for as sheep for the slaughter. And what does Paul say? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay? As far as God's word is concerned, if the enemies of Christ, even if they torture you and kill you, the world says, you're a loser. What a waste of all that talent. What a waste of a life. And God says, no, you won. And look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Okay? And so, I mean, just if you find that the world's hating you, get used to it. It comes with the turf. We've been living in the great exception. You know, our founding fathers came here to America for political freedom, for religious freedom, I should say. And that religious freedom, that's an exception in the history of mankind. The general rule is if you are part of a religion that is not the most popular religion in your area, you'll probably be killed for your faith and persecuted. We've lived in the great exception. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. He talks about the end times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I don't know what the exact number is. I think it's somewhere between 50 and 70 nations where Christianity is just straight outlawed. And then there's like another 50 to 70 nations where it's not against the law, but if you share your faith with another person, you can go to prison. You can, Saudi Arabia, if you lead a Muslim to Christ, you could be executed as well as that former Muslim. Regardless of all this, none of this can separate us from the Lord. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword, not death, not life, not angels, not principalities. Look how he sums all this up. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So if you're a true believer, death can't separate you from God. Your life can't separate you from God if you're a true believer. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Whether it's good angels or fallen angels, they cannot separate you from God. Nor things present, not things that are going to happen today, nor things to come, not even things in the future. Nor height, nor depth. He searches the entire universe. See, what Paul is doing, he's looking at all things. He's looking at every possible circumstance. And he says none of it can separate you from God's love in Christ if you're saved, because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he goes through the list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers. Let me tell you, you can have all the political power in the world. You can lead the UN. You can live in the White House. It doesn't matter. You know? I'm sure, you know, in the eyes of man, the President of the United States, Congressmen, Senators, Supreme Court Justices, in the eyes of man, they have much more power than Phil Fernandez. You know what they don't have the power to do? They don't have the power to separate me from my Savior. Nothing. No powers. And this is the all-powerful God telling us there's no power on earth and throughout the universe that can separate a true believer from the Lord Jesus. This is why John 10:28, Jesus talks of his sheep, the true believers. He says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay? Say, well, I think I could be lost. Well, let me tell you, if you're a true believer, it's going to take something more powerful than Jesus to snatch you from his hand. And let me tell you, if I know anything about the Bible, I know that there ain't nothing. There ain't nobody more powerful than my King. That's why they call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush. 2,000 years ago, he became a man and died on the cross for my sins and then rose from the dead to conquer death for me. There's nothing in all creation, no created thing can undo that which God has purposed to do. And so in all things, we conquer through Christ. In all things, in all circumstances, in all situations, nothing can separate us from God's love. We're eternally secure in Christ. I want to close with one verse. 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded for preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy we'll look at chapter 1, verse 12, but first I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, yes, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a hard passage for us to accept, because in America, all that means is you get ridiculed. But now all of a sudden it means you might lose your job. You might not get promoted. Okay? Eventually, it's going to be, if you're not politically correct, if you don't accept the ideology of the politically correct of the world, you could find yourself in a reindoctrination camp. Yet all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But here's the word of encouragement for you to take home with you. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul knew he was going to die. Just read chapter 4 of this. He knew he was going to die. Okay? But Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." I mean, if they beat you and battered you, look at what ISIS is doing. Right now, other than unborn babies, the number one group of people being persecuted throughout the world are Christians. By the way, ISIS is also killing Muslims that don't agree with them and other people as well. But Christians are being slaughtered all over the world. And yet, any one of those martyrs would tell you, they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of Jesus. And yeah, I've been ashamed of a lot of things I've done. I remember being a little kid. When I take that cookie from the cookie jar and I'm not supposed to take and I get caught, I'm ashamed. Okay? Adam and Eve, when they blew it in the garden, they were ashamed. Okay? But never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Paul says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I, why? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." See, the reason why Paul was not ashamed to suffer for Jesus is because he knew him. He knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus was going to protect him. Our culture at this particular point is going to take things the Bible calls sin and is going to promote those lifestyles and say, this is good, this is wholesome, we should look up to these people. And our culture is going to try to make us ashamed of being Christians. They're going to try to make us ashamed of Jesus. If we're not going to be ashamed, it's going to be for two reasons. Because we know him. And because we know he will protect us. Never be ashamed of the Lamb who was slain. Never be ashamed of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Never be ashamed of the God of Israel who became a man and died on the cross, not because he deserved to die, but because we deserved hell. Never be ashamed of our Savior. We know him, and he will protect us. Through him and his power, we're conquerors in all things. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as during the tough times and the good times, that we would continue to cling to your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that we would trust in you, Lord, and that we would recognize that there's salvation in no one else. Only you, by sending your Son, provided salvation for us. So may we trust in your Son, Jesus, alone for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that the indwelling Holy Spirit would comfort us and would lead us and would empower us to be all that you called us to be. But I pray, Lord, that we would truly know and personally know your Son, and that we would know that he will protect us. This life is a storm, but our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, now sits at the Father's right hand and prays for us, and as the Holy Spirit prays for us as well, that he will protect us. And remind us, Lord, that all we need, we have if we have your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you, everybody.